The scripture reading for today comes from 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 24. It is from The Message. You can follow along as I read. I want to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, transparent and expressive. I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? If all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you are a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you," or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? God bless you as you preach, Steve.
Morning, everyone. Good to be here. And this morning I want to share what I learned at a pastor seminar down at Eastern Mennonite Seminary last month. The title of the week was Creating Communities of Belonging, Appreciating Everybody. So we've already gotten that flavor today through the scripture and some of the comments. The two keynote speakers were Amy Julia Becker, who's an author, a speaker, podcaster, and Reverend J.J. Flagg, who's a UCC pastor, actually pastoring at a Baptist church right now. But both in some way, and I'll get into that, but they both have had to deal with disability in their lives and to reflect on what it means to be part of the church community. Amy tells the story of the birth of her daughter, Penny. When Penny was born, the doctors and nurses whisked her out of the delivery area, and for a long time she didn't know what was going on. And finally they came back in kind of with hushed tones and described how she was not born normally, or she was not normal. There was things wrong with her, specifically that she had Down syndrome. And all the while that this is going on, she's hearing this news, she hears the woman next door in the birthing area who had just delivered a baby say, "She's beautiful, she's beautiful, she's beautiful." And in that moment, she was struck with the contrast. And she had to begin to deal with this idea that her daughter was going to have this identity in life around her disability. That many times that's how people would first think about her and what that means as far as interacting in their communities, and especially the church community. People with various disabilities are often defined by that. This is a person in a wheelchair, or who is blind, or who has Down syndrome, or who has a developmental disability. And somewhere along the lines, Amy asked this intriguing question that I don't think we can answer on this side of heaven, but she asked the question, will my daughter have Down syndrome in heaven? And up until this point, I would think, my thought would have been, absolutely not. We're healed, we're made whole, however you want to describe that in the kingdom to come. But she talked about how her daughter was a blessing to others in her life and how it was like built into her DNA that this is who she was. And so I don't know the answer, but throughout this week I began to have began to question that thought more and more. What does it mean to honor those in whatever limitations that we have? Some of the false understandings or false ways that we approach or relate to people with disability is, number one, we think disability is a problem to be fixed. And even the way we talk, this person suffers from Down syndrome, or this person is confined to a wheelchair. Again, we think about the limitations. It spoke to me as someone who practices physical therapy, because at times I approach someone as they have a problem to be fixed. And in many ways that's true. That's my job to address their limitations. But it can get to a point where you define them by their limitation and forget to think about them as a person and all that makes them the fullness of a person. Another thing is that disability is a tragedy. Just seeing it that way. It's a tragedy. Forgetting that this person is still created with a purpose and is beloved of God. Amy told the story of one of her children saw a person in a wheelchair and was sad for that person. But she said, think about that wheelchair and how now that allows that person to be mobile and he or she can go and participate wherever they would like and to see the positive of how that wheelchair has given them new function and mobility. Along with thinking of disability as a tragedy, looking at those with disability with an approach of charity, you know, how can I provide help how will I pity you rather than how can I help to empower you or to help you flourish in life and come alongside you in that way? How can we as a church help others to flourish? Thinking that disability is a joke and making fun or just making light of disabilities. Or this one that struck me is disability, seeing it as an inspiration where we just objectify that person and see them as a feel-good story, see them as even the mascot of our church or our school, whatever it might be, where we lose sight of them as a person and we're just kind of use them as our inspiration. And I don't know if that speaks to you, but that made sense to me. For one thing, J.J. Flagg said he grew up in this Baptist church, and every year when the youth would have their annual gathering where they'd give out awards, every year he'd get the Resiliency Award, which is a good thing. It's a good award, but it was like every year, okay, here we go. They're going to call my name again for the Resiliency Award, you know, and just almost feeling used for other people's inspiration. Is there anything else he thought that I might be honored for than just my resiliency because I battle my disability? Disability that's reduced to a lesson or a metaphor. I never thought about this, but the idea of blindness in scripture or in our spiritual conversations, it's a really good metaphor for kind of being in the dark about God, but then coming to understanding. I was blind, but now I see, you know, coming to a new awareness of God. And it is a good metaphor, but I just heard a testimony like, does my disability always have to be the way that we describe someone kind of walking in spiritual darkness? You know, can you use another metaphor besides my disability to describe this spiritual reality? Just raising awareness of being more aware of things like that. As a group, as a church, we can have an individual focus about disability, or what they call a social focus. An individual focus would be we're focusing on that individual with his or her disability and identifying the limitations that that disability creates. But we can also look more broadly and look at that person's environment. And what is it about the environment in which they live, the relationships they have, that keep them, again, from the fullness of life? As a church, we might think about, do we have easy access? Are there ramps to get in here? Are there large print Bibles or sign language interpreters or hearing assistance devices? But even deeper than that, is there an atmosphere of welcome for that person? Does that person feel like they can fully be a part of the relationships and be integrated into the ministry in ways that they're able? So instead of looking at just that person's limitations, what limitations are part of this environment here that would keep one with disability from fully being able to participate, whether it's relationships or more physical things? And so that leads in well to this 1 Corinthians 12 passage that was just read for us from the Message. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the overview of this is that Paul's saying the Spirit of God is being poured out on the church and making us one, uniting us together as the body of Christ. Each one in whatever way enabled to be part of this body, just like each part of our physical body has an important role. And even though the foot might doubt that it's important, doesn't mean that it's any less a member than the hand. And even though the ear doubts that it's very important in all of this, it doesn't make it any less a member. It truly does. Each part has value. And that God has placed each part just right according to the purposes of God and the purpose for each member of that body. And again, as we heard, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head to the foot, I don't need you. Which is meant to represent people who have like a higher place in the church saying, really don't have need of some of the rest of you. But Paul says, in fact, contrary, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God is upside down in so many ways, including that those who would appear to be weaker and might be looked at in the eyes of the world that way are in fact essential, is the word used. And those that we might consider less honorable, we clothe them with greater honor. And those we consider unpresentable, we present them with great dignity. An upside down way that typically happens in this world. That's a lot for us to live up to. Not just people that might have some type of disability, but how might we not live up to that with people in any way on the fringes? I found this quote. Nancy Eisland writes a lot of books in this area, and she observes Riley. For many disabled people, the church has been a city on a hill. Not in the positive way that we might think, but physically inaccessible and socially inhospitable. J.J. Flagg said he didn't grow up going to church, but he kept hearing the singing and the exuberance of the church across the street. And so one day he wanted to go over, and he went in his wheelchair. He was born with cerebral palsy and has been living in a wheelchair or functioning in a wheelchair. And there was just all these steps to get up. And the deacons had to come down and carry him up. And I think that happened for years. But anyway, for disabled, the church has been a city on a hill. inaccessible and inhospitable. Little effort has been made to promote the full participation of people with disabilities in the life of the church. That's a generalization there. And just a comment that I found from a person named Wen Pin Lau, talking about disabilities, especially reflecting on 1 Corinthians 12. As such, people with disabilities provide the church a valuable opportunity to put this ethos into practice, what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 12, since they are those who society perceives as weaker and less presentable. However, since they are in truth indispensable, the church grows in maturity as it patiently walks alongside them, seeking to discover what particular gifts God has given them and to build them up and to build up the church rather than just paternalistically seek to minister to them. So not just how can we serve you or help you, but how can you help all of us? Since they are to be shown greater honor, the church grows in humility as it reformats its worship and its daily practices of living to demonstrate respect for them. And since all members of the church, including people with disabilities, are to share care for one another, the church grows in love as it allows people with disabilities to love them and serve them, as well as to be loved and served. When all of this happens, spiritual growth naturally takes place in the church. You know, we need everybody. So I want to transition to another scripture, and this was one that was reflected upon by Reverend J.J. Flagg. And in John 9, there's a story of a man, and as Jesus went along, saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so if you're familiar with that, or even if you just heard it now, I think we would all get the point that Jesus is saying it's not the result of his or someone else's sin that made him blind. You know, there wasn't a cause and effect. Because there was sin, now there's this blindness. A disability doesn't mean someone's cursed or broken, or that any and or has any less value before God. But the question it still raises for us is: was this man born blind just so that God would be glorified in Jesus through his healing? You know, if we take that too far, this man almost loses his humanity. He was just born. His main purpose in life was to be born, to deal with his blindness, to be forced to be a beggar, just so that one day Jesus could come and be glorified through his healing. It's a J.J. Flagg, someone who's thought about this, being born with cerebral palsy and an inability to walk, said that this man, before he was healed, was beloved of God. And before he was healed, he had the potential to have God's glory shine through him, even while he was blind. But also, above that, now in a unique way, he would display God's glory through his healing. And this healing by Jesus wasn't just so that Jesus could prove his divinity, that he was truly the Son of God, the Messiah. But it surely was that. But as in all of Jesus' healing stories, it's somehow part of a greater picture of how God's bringing restoration to this person's life through this healing. Jesus then commanded this man to go to the pool of Siloam to wash his eyes. And the pool of that word Siloam means sent, you know. And he just reflected on that this man not only was beloved of God his whole life, wasn't just created to one day be healed, but was valuable all along through his life. But now, there's also this highlight that he is sent along with all of us. He was given agency. He was given this ability to be part of God's mission. There was ways that he could have done that before, but now in new ways he's able to be part of to be sent by God. In fact, he was used of God in, as you follow the rest of the story in John chapter 9, the religious leaders call him in and question him, you know, why was he healed on the Sabbath day and who is this man? And this man who was healed gives this testimony. He says, now this is remarkable. You don't know where this man Jesus comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he listens to godly people who do his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin from birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. You see them carrying that other way of thinking. You're steeped in sin. You were born blind. There must be something wrong with you. Why are you trying to teach us righteous people how to live? I just want to close with one final story that goes along with this. The story of Mephibosheth. If you're familiar with this, when Saul was king before David, and the Philistines came against Saul and his army, and Saul and his son Jonathan, who's David's friend, good friend, were killed. And it's like the overthrow of Saul. It's his demise. Jonathan's 5-year-old son, Mephibosheth, as they were hurrying to get out of the royal residence, was dropped and in some way was paralyzed. Later on, David wanted to show loyalty to his friend Jonathan, and he says to Mephibosheth, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all of the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Again, that identity. I'm in my lameness, I'm just a dead dog. But it's a powerful story of David showing kindness, and that's why we tell the story. For J.J. Flagg, again, a man who hasn't been able to walk his whole life, he sees that this story could have been even better. David could have shown even more love. What if David would have said, I'm restoring all this land of your father, Saul and Jonathan, and I'm putting you in charge as the master of that land, and all that it produces. You know, instead of putting a steward over that land and having you just sit at my table every day, I'm going to restore you as the master of your own land that is your inheritance. Again, not just showing pity or service, but giving him the ability to flourish in his life. And maybe times were different back in those days, but. So in conclusion, I think this is a good message to follow our covenant signing from last week. Because it's a reminder that each one of us, despite our limitations, and each one of us has some limitation that we bring into this body, all of us are essential to this body of Christ here at Whitmer Heights. All of us are beloved of God and always have been and will be, despite whatever label might be put on us to lessen us. We are the beloved of God. And all of us are called in some way to display the glory of God, and we're empowered, each one of us, each in our own way, to be part of God's mission of love and mercy and truth. And so let's be the church where everyone's essential together.